would, go ahead and get your New Testaments and turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin our study there tonight. Galatians, the 5th chapter. We'll begin reading in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul writes, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." We're going to talk about self-control tonight. When you look at the list of the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the works of the Spirit, all the works of the flesh are at least in part the result of a lack of self-control. You look down through the list there, and you can attribute at least a part of each of those things to a lack of self-control. And the same thing's true of the fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit, but those other things are also the result of self-control. We cannot possess the fruit of the Spirit without self-control. And self-control is important when you look at Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verses 7 and 8, where Paul says, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And so you've got the difference in the two walks that you can have in this life. You can walk according to the flesh and perform the works of the flesh, or you can walk according to the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so you see the reaping and sowing axiom there. You're gonna reap what you have sown. If you sow to your flesh, if you engage in the works of the flesh, if you don't have any self-control, then you're going to reap corruption. You're going to die. You're going to suffer spiritual death as well as physical. But if you engage in the works of the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. And so self-control is important. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you begin reading in verse 5. And again, we see the importance of self-control. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I should probably include verses 9 and 10. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You will never stumble if you do these things. But you've got to do these things. You've got to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And you see the progression of Christian growth, and the way that we are supposed to add these things. And we do that so that we will never stumble. And the alternative, if you don't add these things, is that you are going to stumble. You will stumble if you don't add these things. You'll remember when when Paul was before Felix. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, Paul giving his defense to Felix, it says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" When Paul taught the gospel, as he reasoned with Felix, one of the things that was included in that was self-control. It is absolutely essential. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." And when you study history, you see the importance of walls to a city. You were left completely defenseless. If your city walls were broken down, you were left completely defenseless. And you'll remember when we read in Nehemiah this morning, the reason that Nehemiah was so distraught as he brought the king his wine. He was the king's cupbearer, King Artaxerxes. He was distraught because he had heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The city was still in ruins, the city of his father's tombs. And so the man without self-control is like that ancient city that didn't have walls. Completely defenseless, completely left in the open and vulnerable to attack. And that's what it's like when you don't have self-control. And our understanding of the importance of self-control is vitally important, because what does our society tell us to do? Which certainly doesn't teach us the benefit of self-control. What it tells us to do is to indulge. Our society teaches us to indulge. You give in to whatever fleshly desire that you might have. You fulfill that because that's how you achieve happiness. Young people, what does society tell us to do? If your friends party, your friends do drugs, your friends drink, you go ahead and give in. The peer pressure there. That's what's cool. Young people, don't worry about restraining yourself when it comes to sexual desires. Don't worry about doing what God says and limit those things to the marital bed like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 teaches us. You just give in to that. And here, just be safe about it. We'll provide you with a prophylactic to keep you safe. That's what society says. Older folks, it doesn't stop when we're young. The encouragement to indulge. Watch TV sometimes. What do they advertise? Live the good life. Drink the right kind of beer. And they tell you, drink responsibly. That's not what they really mean, is it? Because they want you to buy as much of that product as you can to support their bottom line. And so they'll encourage you, drink, live the good life. If you drink the right kind of beer, you're gonna look good, and attractive people are going to be attracted to you. That's what society tells us. And it's false. Society says indulge. But we need to exercise self-control in order to be pleasing to God. It's one of the Christian virtues that we must have. We are not to engage in the works of the flesh. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If we engage in the works of the flesh, we're not going to inherit the kingdom. Well, how do we develop self-control? It's important. It's one of the virtues that we must have. How do we develop that? First thing we need to do is realize that God is not going to do it without us. Let go and let God. That's what we're told. Let go and let God. But God is not going to do it without us. We can't do it without Him, but He's certainly not going to do it without us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, Peter says, "And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, judgment is going to be based upon our works. How have we lived our life here? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 10 tells us that we're going to give an answer for every deed done in the body, whether good or evil. That's how we're going to be judged. The standard, according to John chapter 12 and verse 48, is going to be Jesus' word. The word of God will be the standard by which we are judged. But that which is going to be judged is how we've lived our lives. That's what we're going to give an answer for. How we live our lives. And God doesn't force us to live our life anyway. We're free moral agents. We're allowed to make the choice about how we're going to live. He judges without partiality according to our works. And if God, as the Calvinists would have us believe, predestined certain individuals to salvation and certain individuals to damnation, that takes away partiality, doesn't it? It makes judgment ridiculous and pointless because it's already been determined. There will be no separating the sheep from the goats in the end, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25, because it's already been done in eternity by God, and we had no say in the matter. And God was not impartial, He was partial because He chose only certain people. But it's up to us. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's as simple as that. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's up to us to do that. We have to determine, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow Jesus. Like the song we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. And so to do that, we take up our cross daily and we follow Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You hear people make the claim, "I just can't control myself. The temptation is just too great." But that's false. Because God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. He presents the way of escape to us. When we're tempted, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. "The devil made me do it." Tell that to God the day of judgment when you stand before Him. It's not going to work. Because He presents the way of escape. That's what the Bible tells us. And all we've got to do is take advantage of it. We make the decision. We make the decision. It is up to us. Our works are going to be judged. We determine what those works are going to be. God doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And these are some things we need to be able to develop self-control. It is upon us to do it. And the first thing that we need is complete commitment. Total commitment. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Matthew writes, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Luke chapter 9, verse 23 that we just read. Verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" If we desire to save our life, we're going to lose it. If we lose our life for His sake, we're going to find it. Take up our cross and follow Jesus. We must be completely and totally committed to following Him. You think about taking up the cross, and you think about the imagery of the cross. The cross was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was a horrible, horrible way to die. And yet that's the imagery that Jesus gives to us when it comes to following Him. You take up your cross and you follow Him. And that means that we take on whatever comes. Whatever comes, it shouldn't make any difference. Because we've determined that we're going to follow Christ. We give up our life for His sake. I mean, what's the most important thing to us on this earth? It's the time we've been given, right? It's the time that God gives us. And most people don't view it as a gift from God. Most people view it as, this is my time. And I'm only going to live once, and I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live, and I'm going to satisfy myself. But Jesus tells us that's not the way to live. That's not the way to have eternal life. The way to have eternal life is to sacrifice our lives here on this earth in order to follow Him. And we have to make that complete commitment, just like Paul did. Read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 with me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, is what Paul said. It's no longer I who live. And that means we're not the boss of ourselves anymore. Little kids said, well, you're not the boss of me. Well, God is the boss of all of us. And we acknowledge that when we give our lives to Christ, we acknowledge that. And we begin to live for His purposes and not our own. In Galatians 5, verse 24 that we read a few moments ago, Paul said, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And that's the attitude that we have to take. And that's the picture that we have in Romans chapter 6 when Paul talks about, shall we sin that grace may abound? And he said, certainly not, because we've been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into His death. And that's what baptism is. It's a picture of the death of Christ. We're buried in the watery grave of baptism, according to Paul, and we're raised to walk in newness of life, and we are no longer to live according to the desires and lusts of the flesh. We're to walk after Christ. We're to seek His righteousness first. And that's the commandment there. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Romans the 6th chapter, and verse 16, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We'll make the determination that we're going to follow Him and become a slave of righteousness rather than a slave of sin. We must be completely committed to Christ. And this is kind of a reprise of what we talked about in our lesson this morning. We need accountability and transparency if we're going to develop self-control. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 5. Galatians, the 6th chapter, in the first 5 verses there, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. And so we've got two different things going on here. Number one, we're supposed to look out for others. And we're also supposed to take care of our own business. We're to help others, and we're to take care of our own business. That's what Paul says here in these first 5 verses. But you'll notice that there's accountability there, because we've got brethren looking out for us. If we're overtaken in a trespass, we should expect that our brethren would help us through that situation. Accountability and transparency is important. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, Isaiah said, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows? In other words, trying to hide sinful behavior, trying to hide our sin. In Numbers 32 and verse 23, Moses said that we can be sure that our sin is going to find us out. But woe to those who seek to hide it. There are 3 confessions that we need to make when it comes to sin. Number one, we need to confess to ourselves that we are sinners. First John chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us that if we say we have no sin, that we're liars and the truth is not in us. We have to confess it to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. We're supposed to examine ourselves and look at our lives honestly to ascertain where we stand in relation to the Word of God. Are we in the faith or are we not? We can know that, but we have to be honest about it. We have to confess where it is that we're falling short. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18, Apostle Paul said that not he who commends himself is right, but the one whom the Lord commends. And that's a paraphrase. But the idea is that God is the one who needs to say that we're right in order for us to be right. And so we can look at our lives and we can deceive ourselves and we can determine that whatever it is that we've done is somehow okay because we've justified it in our own mind. But the truth of the matter is that whatever God says, that's where the commendation comes from, is from God and not from man. And so we need to confess to ourselves. We can't correct our sinful behavior, just like we said this morning. You can't correct something if you don't even acknowledge that it exists. We have to confess to ourselves, and we need to confess to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, Psalm 51 verses 3 and 4, you'll remember what David said in the 51st Psalm regarding what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba. Psalm 51 and verses 3 and 4, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." We need to confess our sin to God. He expects that from us. And when we do that, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then we need to be willing to confess our sin to others as well. And that's where the accountability comes in, is when we rely on our brothers and sisters in Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need to be willing to confess to each other and to seek the help and aid of our brethren as we fight the spiritual warfare that we must fight. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." That's part of our responsibility as Christians, to look out for each other, to look out for the interests of others. We read Hebrews 3 and verse 13 this morning. We'll do it again tonight. Verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Verse 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another daily. Talk to your brethren. If you're struggling with something, talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Admit it to yourself. Pray to God. Confess it to Him. And then talk with your brethren about it. There's something cleansing about the sunlight. You know, get these things out and be done with it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read already, that we're to help each other. If we see a brother caught up in sin, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, and beware lest we ourselves be tempted when we do that. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's our responsibility. We need to be accountable to one another, to ourselves, to God, and to one another. And then in order to develop self-control, we also need daily discipline. Daily discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." I discipline my body daily. Paul didn't run the race. He said we're in a race and we need to run so that we can obtain the crown. We win the prize. It's an imperishable crown that we're striving for. And we need to run with the same determination, just like those that run for the perishable crown. We recently had the Olympics. And it was the Winter Olympics, but it was still the Olympics. And they've got their events, and they compete for those medals. that metal gets tarnished. It's perishable. We're seeking eternal life. That you look at what they do to obtain those perishable metals. Up in the morning before the sun comes up. Eating right. Working out. Practicing whatever it is that they do. All for a little metal. And the glory that comes with it. And we're competing for something much greater than that. How much more ought we to be disciplined daily in order to obtain that? Paul, even the Apostle Paul, you think about what he did for Jesus and all that he went through. And what did he do? I discipline my body daily. We need to do that. Take up our cross daily, Luke 9 and verse 23. Take up our cross daily and follow him. It needs to be our concerted effort to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself toward godliness. And exercise is a dirty word to a lot of us. But it's something that needs to be done to maintain our physical bodies. But Paul here says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And that implies work, doesn't it? It implies work. And that means we need to work toward godliness. Because it's profitable for all things. Lao Tzu, a Chinese philosopher, said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habit. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. And he's just a man. But when you read that, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And it agrees with what Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. And the Proverbs 23, I have to look up the verse, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let me look that up real quick. 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, Our thoughts become words. Words become actions. Actions become habit. Talked about habit this morning. How tough it is to start a good habit. It's easy for the bad ones. But it's hard to have a good habit. And we've got to work that much harder to develop them. And our habit needs to be every day exercising toward godliness. It takes total commitment. And it takes accountability. And it takes self-control daily, working toward it. We have to have that. And it takes spiritual focus, and this is our last point. We must have a spiritual focus. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, and beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I believe the old King James version there where he says, if your eye is good, I believe the old King James says, if your eye is single. And what it means is that you have clear, focused vision. He's talking about laying up treasure in heaven as opposed to laying up treasure on earth. And where our focus needs to be, it needs to be putting that treasure in heaven where it will endure. The treasures we have here, it's like the old saying, you never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. It just doesn't. It doesn't work that way. You can't take it with you when you go. And so our focus needs to be on laying up treasure in heaven. And it needs to be a single, clear focus. Like verses 22 and 23 tells us. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Put your hand to the plow, and if you're going to have a straight road, you've got to have a point set in the distance, and you've got to focus on that point, and you've got to go that way, right? I mean, I've never done that, but some of you older folks might be able to verify what I've just said. But if you put your hand on the plow and you look back, it's not going to be straight, is it? And Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom. If we decide we're going to follow him, and we don't have that total commitment and that focus on the goal of heaven, we're not fit. We're wasting our time. If you're looking back, you're not taking up your cross and following Jesus. You're worried about what you supposedly left behind. So we've got to have that focus. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. The Hebrew writer says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those who diligently seek God, those are the ones who are going to receive the reward. And so that has to be our focus. Diligently seeking God. Putting our hand to the plow and looking forward. Don't be like Lot's wife. You remember what happened to Lot's wife when they left Sodom. The angel said, don't you look back. Get out of here and don't look back. And Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And we can't do that. Don't look back. Don't worry about what it is that we left behind. All of that worldliness and all of that ungodliness is not going to get us anywhere. Except in an eternal damnation. In a fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. Focus on the home that God has prepared for us. We have to have a spiritual focus if we're going to be self-controlled. I wish there were an easy way. I wish there were an easy way that you could, you know, snap your fingers and all of a sudden you've got self-control. But remember, in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a process. Add your faith, virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, self-control. So you're adding these things. That means it takes time. You're adding these things. There is no snap of your fingers cure to the lack of self-control. There is no magic pill that we can take. You know, we love, and you see it advertised on the TV all the time. Lose weight, take this pill, and you can eat what you want, and you're going to lose weight. Well, guess what? It's all a sham. They're going to take your money, and you're going to take their pill, and you're still going to be overweight. It takes effort to have self-control. We've got to do that. It takes complete commitment. Complete commitment. Give all of our heart and soul and mind and strength to God. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. We've got to be accountable to ourselves and to each other, and most importantly, to God. We've got to have daily discipline. It's got to be something that we are determined to do every day, not just once in a while. It's like Abe Lemons, he used to coach down at the University of Texas, I guess that way, their basketball team. And he said, one day of practice is like one day of clean living. It doesn't do you any good. It takes over and over and daily dedication in order to develop self-control. And then it takes spiritual focus. We've got to have our mind on the right thing. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's a rhetorical question that Jesus asked, because it doesn't profit him anything. He has lost everything. Because you can't take these earthly things with you. And this life is short. And we're going to answer for how we live. And we've got to be prepared to give that answer. And that's our lesson for this evening. You would go ahead and open your songbooks. Number 359, Victory in Jesus. There is victory to be had in Christ. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We have an enemy who is a spiritual enemy, Satan, and he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking to, whom he may devour. And his desire is for us to go to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone that's been prepared for him and his angels. And the only way that we're going to win that battle is through Jesus Christ. God loved us and he gave his Son that we might have hope. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. But the passage doesn't say believe only. we've also got to be obedient. We must confess the name of Christ. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Make that good confession. Repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent of your sins. Change your mind and then change your life. That's what repentance is. And then when you've done that, be baptized. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I think every single one of us can understand that. That's not a difficult thing to grasp. Believe and be baptized and be saved. That's what Jesus said. If you haven't done that, do it tonight. You may never have another opportunity. Our life is like a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away, is what James says in James 4th chapter. Obey the gospel tonight, and you'll have the hope of heaven. And if you're here tonight and you're a child of God, remember what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you've not been being faithful, repent of your sins, we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and stand.